when a lie is not a sin. This is a follow-up. We've heard the exposition of the ninth command already last week, but now we are looking at one aspect of this. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you know, some people panic when they hear that there are times when lying is not wrong, and lying can be an act of faith. Surprisingly, these same people who panic at the thought of telling a lie, they support justifiable homicide or killing someone in self-defense, even though they believe they're not to kill, they're okay with that. They're just not okay with lying on some occasions. These people also rightly believe that they should stay home from worship if they have COVID, though they're commanded to worship on Sunday, and they think it's okay and God will be pleased, and it's true. They realize following the letter of the law kills, but following the spirit of the law gives life. And you will see this again today when we deal with this extra teaching on the ninth commandment. We have four headings. There, I could have added six, seven, eight more, but four, I think, would be sufficient for today. By faith, the midwives deceived Pharaoh and protected the babies. By faith, Rahab deceived the assassins and protected the spies. By faith, Samuel deceived the Bethlehemites and protected his and David's life. And by faith, Joshua deceived the enemy and saved the whole Israelite nation. Our goals are today is that you will understand the extent and the intent of the ninth law in order to properly obey it through faith in Jesus Christ. Heading one, by faith, the midwives deceived Pharaoh and protected the babies, the boy babies. Now, let me read because this is long. But you can follow. Exodus chapter 1, 15 and following. Then the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt came to the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, oh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them. Well, what do we see here? Well, Pharaoh commanded the midwives to kill all boys born to Jewish parents in order to quell the prosperity of the Jewish people. These boys didn't do anything wrong. They were not guilty of murder, but yet they were sentenced to execution by Pharaoh. And God made it clear that the unjust taking of human life was sin, a very serious sin. Look at your notes, Genesis chapter 9. Verse 6, it says, together, whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So now, in order to protect the unjust killing of these Hebrew boys, let's back up for the principle of murder first. To protect the unjust killing of someone, God permitted justifiable homicide in war justifiable homicide in self-defense and even killing in war. And the midwives knew God's law and they feared Yahweh, the true God. So what did they do knowing this? Knowing that God says, if a man murders, he shouldn't, but if he does, he should be executed. So what did they do? The midwives deceived Pharaoh. It was their way of fighting to protect their lives and the lives of the innocent Jewish boys. The midwives had no strength of their own. They didn't have spears and swords and no opportunity to fight and fight against the government and kill Pharaoh, who was trying to kill the innocent boys. The weapon of their war was lying. The midwives knew if they obeyed Pharaoh's command, they would have been guilty of murder, and God forbid murder. But faith in God made them courageous, and they were going to fight Pharaoh for what he did. And God blessed their work of faith. Exodus chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Now let's read together and see the blessings that God gave to these women for their work. Together, therefore, God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. You see what the liberal paymaster did, our Heavenly Father? He gave the midwives a great reward for their trust in him and obedience to his law. The midwives feared God and showed it by fighting to protect these innocent boys. Just like one might show the fear of God and go to war and kill the enemy who threatens your family. And this reward of having children of their own, as it appeared the ladies were childless, was after they lied to Pharaoh to protect the innocent children. Their act of fearing God was handily rewarded by God. And you know this? God would have been angry with them if they did not fight with the tools available to them. They didn't have weapons, but they could fight with their words. That was the weapon God gave them. Their lie was an act of faith. No, were there risk in what they did? Could they have been arrested and executed? Absolutely. But their obedience to God flowed from their love of God and their trust in God. Now, there are some people who say that the women were rewarded simply because they didn't kill the children. But it was their method of protecting the babies that was rewarded, the boys who were killed. Now, what can we learn here? First of all, don't use a justifiable lie as an excuse for lying to avoid legal punishment for yourself or others. So that's not what we're saying. Don't lie to cover your tracks when you did something wrong, or you know somebody did something wrong. You're in court. You're obligated to honor God by speaking the truth, even though someone you love might be punished. However, this was a fight for the protecting of the innocent. Don't lie so you can get a discount. Some of us can pass for older and we can say, I should get the senior bonus. Look at me. No, I'm not that old. That would be lying. That would be wrong. Don't lie so your children can get a lower price at the movies and say they are younger than they are. That's wrong. You're not to do that. Don't lie to your parents. If you do something wrong, admit when you've done something wrong. Take the consequences. You'll live. So don't lie to your parents. So don't use the justifiable lie in some other way than it was intended. Second, when you don't have to lie under these circumstances, make sure, when you do have to lie under these circumstances, you have to lie in a justifiable way. Make sure you're acting from faith, not fear, not selfishness, not disobedience, but you're doing a godly act. If you're not acting from faith, faith to please God, it becomes sin, a very serious sin. But let's look at the second case now. By faith, Rahab deceived the assassins and protected the spies. Rahab lied to protect the innocent lives of the Jewish soldiers who were sent to spy out the land that God had given to them. A long passage. Now, again, let me read. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men have come to me, but I did not know where they were from." Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, that's verse 8, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, that's Yahweh, your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Rahab, the liar. Rahab, the woman of faith. Rahab's work was an act of faith, and she was rewarded for her act of faith. She's mentioned on multiple occasions in the New Testament as a faithful woman. And by the way, never is she ever reprimanded for her lie. And in the Bible, God often highlights the sins of His servants to emphasize His grace, like when David sinned. David's sin of lying and murder was highlighted so we could see the depth of the riches of the grace of God, but not here, because it wasn't a sin. Rahab was never called a liar. Look at how she's described in that chapter dealing with all the great people of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. We say together, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." You know what she was doing there? It was even worse than just the lying part. She was harboring people against the state, and therefore it was treason. And this treason was seen as an act of faith. James chapter 2, verse 25, together. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Her works was works of faith. And what did she do? She received the messengers. She hid them. She sent them out in a different way. And then she sent the Canaanite criminals who were trying to kill them in a different direction. That was an act of faith. Now, Rahab, as I said, would have been guilty of treason. But God never accused her of treason, of selling out the state as she did, and rightly so. Her crime was not a sin. It was a work of God. So God did not punish her for that. Instead, Rahab was chosen to be one of the mothers, the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Directly. Imagine that. Imagine that. She did well. Two lessons here. First of all, those who say you must speak the truth regardless of the circumstances and trust that God will take care of you are virtually saying, well, you must put down the baseball bat when someone is attacking your child with a knife and say, God will take care of me. Please don't do that. Use the baseball bat on the person attacking your child. God expects that. Normally, you have to protect life. But to protect the unjust taking of life, you use your baseball bat. And sometimes God doesn't require you use a baseball bat. He requires you use something gentler, less, a lie. And that's a good thing. That's an honorable thing. What would God say if you put down the baseball bat and someone is attacking your child? You're saying, you're a disobedient father. He won't be proud of you, would he? Rather, he'd be angry with you. Putting down the baseball bat would be an act of weakness, lack of faith, and disobedience. God wants you to adore him, not just obey the letter of the law, but to adore him by your obedience to the spirit of the law. Now, suppose your child has measles. Now, most people don't know what that is anymore, but we grew up with that. If your child has measles, would you say, well, the Bible says I must go to church on the Sabbath day, so I'm going to take my child to church on the Sabbath and let him run around with the other kids and get all of them sick? Would that be good? No. Even though you know you should gather to worship on Sunday, you understand that there are times when you obey the spirit of the law, which is saying, I've got other responsibilities. I don't want to infect all the other kids. I'll keep my child at home. And you won't be guilty of breaking the Sabbath day if you kept your child at home who is sick. Love for others, protecting of others, would require that you stay home with your child with measles. I hope it's becoming a little clearer. But let's look at probably the clearest one in the scriptures is this third one. By faith, Samuel deceived the Bethlehemites and protected his and David's life. Again, long passage, so I'll read, and I'll add some comments in between. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Because Saul had become really, really bad as king. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, all right, Samuel, let me help you out. Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, deceive them. Make it look like you've come for the sacrifice, but your real purpose is to anoint him as king. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, verse 3, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? You see what they were afraid of? Trouble. And this is what I call the clearest case of what we call the justifiable lie, where God explicitly told Samuel to deceive the Bethlehemites who would have killed him and David, whom he went to anoint as king. Samuel deceived the Bethlehemites through an act of faith in God. God said, do it, and he did it. He adored God. Not just obey the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. That's what God wanted. He took God's word as truth. If God told him to do something, it couldn't be wrong. And he did it. Now, in this case, Saul was a vengeful king who would kill anyone who threatened his position. And in order to protect the innocent Samuel and David, and maybe David's whole family, knowing who Saul was, God told Samuel to conceal the truth. And what do we call concealing the truth? A lie. Now, those who argue that under no circumstances you can lie would have preferred the death of the innocent Samuel and David rather than obey God. It's like the same idea of they would put down their baseball bat and say, I trust God will protect my child from a lunatic with a knife. They will be demanding what God does not demand. Now, during David's life, there were many other such occasions when lies were used to protect the innocent. Jonathan used a lie to protect David from his own father. He told his father, he sent David to Bethlehem to see if his father would get really angry. And it was a lie intended to protect David's life. David even told the priest Ahimelech that he was on a secret mission when he was really running away from Saul, who was trying to kill him and to kill his friends. He lied to protect his and the life of his innocent men. After all, if you would kill to protect your life against unfair execution or someone murdering you, why would it be wrong to lie to protect an innocent life? That's why God told Samuel to do it, to protect David, to protect Samuel, to protect David's family. So the lesson is this. Don't be a literalist in your approach to the scriptures. God wants you to obey the spirit of the law. Don't get stuck with the letter of the law. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. This is one of the problems that came when people in the church, Christian people, cause a lot of trouble in society because of their reluctance to obey the spirit of the law. And one of those groups are called the Quakers. They didn't want to punish people. They became pacifists. And they developed this system we call penitentiaries. Instead of executing a murderer, like the Bible commands, they said, well, put them in a corner so they will think about what they've done. Make them penitent. Hence, penitentiaries, where they will go and they're supposed to be reformed in their thinking. That's not what God expects. So Christians are the cause of the corruption of our system of justice right now. Isn't that sad? They wanted to go with the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. And even so, they reject the letter because God is clear about the execution of murderers. So there would be one who would always tell the truth, even if life were threatened. And you know, this came to head in the Second World War, became very popular with Corrie ten Boom and others who were hiding Jews in the house. And they were lying to the German soldiers who were demanding to find out if they had any Jews in the house so they could get them, kill them, or send them to concentration camps. And there were many Christians who had to lie to protect those innocent people. That wasn't wrong. That was obeying God. That was an act of faith. Just like if you see someone attacking someone, you might stop them, even kill them, to protect innocent life. Similarly with the lying. And then we look at the last example. By faith, Joshua deceived the enemy and saved the whole Israelite nation. Now, in many, and we don't have time to look at all of them, but they're common in the scriptures. In many wars, God commanded his people to deceive or lie to those who were trying to kill them. God required, listen to the language, God required deception in order to protect the innocent. The Lord commands you to even kill in war. Even though murder is wrong, And if God would command you to kill in war to protect the innocent ones at home, wouldn't it make sense that he would use a lesser thing as lying to protect innocent life? Of course it does. It's just we've been messed up in our minds and thinking that somehow lie is in a special category. I mean, no one wants to lie. And that you make sure you understand this. You're not to hide truth from your husband or from your wife or from your parents. And you speak the truth. You heard about that last week. But here we're talking about a specific situation where innocence is being threatened, where you are required to act. Now let's look at this last example. God commanded Israel to set an ambush to deliberately make people believe a lie. Follow along, Joshua 8:4. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city and will come about. And it will come about when they come out against us at the first that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them out of the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing before us at the first. Therefore we will flee before them.'" Then continues Joshua, "Then you shall rise from the ambush that's behind the city and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." God was blessing their deception. "And it will be when you have taken the city that you will set the city on fire according to the suggestion of the Lord." No, the commandment of the Lord. "That's what you shall do. See, I have commanded you." You remember also when God sent the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, they got into Jericho. What was the direction that God gave them there? Who were they supposed to kill? Men, women, children, animals. They were to destroy the land. Is that normally what you should do? Should you attack women in war? No. Should you attack children in war? No. But in that case, because of the intense wickedness, God gave them explicit directions, which they were never given again, to wipe out every human being from that land. Even though that was not normal. So you look at what the intention of the law is, and then you consider how you are to interpret that and understand that in the grand scheme of life. So God commanded them to deceive the nations in war, and there are many of these cases. What can we learn from here? Well, consider a practical case. Suppose grandma spanks your child and leaves a mark on him. And when did that never happen? I mean, that probably happened many, many times, hadn't it? You probably did it too. Or make it even personal. Suppose your wife spanks your child and leaves a mark. What are you supposed to do? The government says if there's a mark, you have to call them. And then they will investigate that. That's forbidden according to Canadian law. Should you tell them the truth? I wouldn't. Why? Is that deceiving the state? Yeah. But that's none of their business. I'm going to protect that innocent child, that wife, that family, that church, the honoring of God, by not telling them that. That's withholding the truth. That's against the law of man, but it's not against the law of God. It's actually obeying the law of God when you do that. You see how that works? You see where I can get in trouble by just taking a literalist view of the scriptures? The thing is, you have to be more afraid of God than of the civil authorities. Could you get in trouble for doing that? Absolutely. That's part of life. That's part of the Christian life. Let's conclude. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, study God's law and learn the spirit of the law. Remember, if you only take the letter of the law, you'll be guilty of Phariseeism, something that Christ despised. But when you obey the spirit of the law, you will bring glory to your Savior, the one to whom you owe everything, the one who gave his life on the cross for your sins. He went to Calvary for you. So study God's law. Know how to properly apply it, especially this ninth law. And then speak the truth when you're required to. And teach your children to speak the truth. They must always be trained with a love for truth, even if there are some consequences, even if they get in trouble. So if your parents say, "Did you steal the cookie?" And you did, admit it. That's right. But also explain to your children that if you have to kill someone or you have to deceive someone to protect innocent, that's not breaking God's law. That's a different thing than when we are required to speak the truth, which is almost always. Well, remember last week we also said, if someone says, "What's your PIN number for your bank card?" Say, you can give them a false number. There's nothing wrong with that. Or not tell them. That's also good. But if they're threatening you, and there's a threat to your life, give them a false number, let them run off and try to get into your bank. That's okay. That truth is not due them, and therefore that's not considered a sin. If you have to kill someone or lie to protect innocent life, it's an act of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. It is not something of which you ought to be ashamed. Now remember, sometimes there are bad consequences for speaking the truth. But there are always consequences for obeying God. Sometimes you might lose a job. Sometimes you might be thrown in jail. We read some of those in the Bible, from the bulletin today. They're in many cases in the Bible as well, for speaking the truth. Look at what happened to Peter and John. The state may even punish you for what you do. That's part of being a Christian, part of obeying God. Those who argue that you must always speak the truth regardless of the situation might feel superior to you. "I always speak the truth. I don't know where you people come up with rationalizing the scriptures and twisting it." And they act superior. But they're not. They're not. They're literalists. Those are the people who go back to Matthew chapter 5 and 6. They're the ones who will pay to murder someone and say, "I didn't kill him, he did." And God's saying, "No, that's literalism. That's not what pleases me." The literalist should look back to the law. Finally, you've broken the ninth law in letter and in spirit. You've broken all laws. You've broken one. You've broken all, the Bible says. But God is rich in mercy. He offers forgiveness of sins and adoption as his children to all who call upon him. Not some, to all who call upon him. He offers them forgiveness of sins and adoption. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment of sinners when he died on the cross. Rejoice in that knowledge. Let us pray. We know, Heavenly Father, that this is not always easy and to talk about. Even for parents may struggle to explain this to their younger children. And yet, Lord, we know this is the truth of your word. We've got to take our time to make sure that our children, and we ourselves, understand it. that we will honor you, honor the letter of the law, honor the spirit of the law, rather than be trapped by the letter of the law. That we will speak the truth, we will be known as people of truth, but we should never see the law in a way that you did not intend. We pray that we might not feel inferior, for we know, Father, obeying your law brings great reward, and may we honor you. If someone here today does not know Jesus Christ, be pleased, O Lord, to bring them to yourself. Let today be the harvest day of souls, even as they have heard your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.